Our sermon text for the second Sunday of Epiphany is going to be taken from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, and we'll read from chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 43 to 51. If you're willing and able, I'd ask that you'd rise for the reading of a Gospel text. Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 43, continuing in Jesus' name. And the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said unto him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask by the power of your Spirit that you'd speak to us, that you'd strengthen us in and through your word. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us in this truth because, Father, there is no truth outside of this word. We ask it in his name. Amen. So we deal with Epiphany. We deal with the revealing of Jesus Christ, the understanding of him coming into this world. And we even have words which we call Emmanuel, which we went through at Christmas, God with us. But it's a very powerful time that we look at in the church calendar. Really, it's a time where God now desires to be present with us. And he comes to this earth in a very powerful way. And now we come to this point of his ministry beginning. And it's so important. Because really this is what the Church of Jesus Christ is truly about. It's about reaching souls. It's about reaching people on this earth. It's about bringing good news. And I love how really God established this. I mean, he could have had some sort of megaphone. And he could have kind of just proclaimed it all over earth and we'd all be like hearing this voice wondering who. But he makes it very personal. It's so personal that he comes to this earth in the form of man. And he starts face to face proclaiming, preaching, teaching. And we also carry it on, even as Paul would say, through the foolishness of preaching. And the foolishness is not the word that is preached. That's not the word. That's not the foolishness. The foolishness, if we could say it this way, is our humanity. That we ourselves have this privilege to be able to carry such a beautiful message to people, though we are flawed. And we oftentimes can see that human beings have done a lot to kind of mess this up. And I'm not claiming any innocence here. When I act in the flesh, I definitely screw everything up. But we rely on God through the power of his Spirit, through the written word, to proclaim his truth, to reveal his truth to each and every one around us. And we don't turn to our own fables. We don't turn to our own reason. That's often what gets us in trouble. We rely on the word of God. We rely on the Spirit of God. And we ask in reality that he would deliver, and if anything, man in flesh could be silent. That's one of the prayers that I believe most pastors hopefully pray before they even get in a pulpit. Because I could come up here and I could tell you all about what I did this weekend. I could get up here and tell you about all the events of the days, and even if I could remember what I did a lot of different things. What is that going to benefit you? You're not here to learn of me. You're not here to learn of Scott when he stands here or anyone else that would stand behind this pulpit. We are here to be encouraged in the word of Jesus Christ. And he takes a very personal step in that. Very personal. Now what we have here is when he starts calling his disciples. And I think it's very, very interesting. Because when he speaks the word, we are personally, and maybe you're not, but I am, personally blown away how people listen. Wouldn't that be cool if you could walk into your kid's room and say, clean this room up. And all of a sudden, boom, they just, yes, mom, yes, dad, I'm doing it. Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome if you could walk into your workplace and just tell people, I want this done right now. And everybody just didn't question and jumped on it. I feel like I'm going to cough. Excuse me. But the thing about Jesus the Christ, he speaks a word that is so informative, but it is also very performance-based. When he speaks, things happen. That's what I'm trying to say. One of the greatest books to read about this is the Gospel of Mark. You see Jesus speak words, and things happen instantly. And so it's kind of interesting. John opens up, in reality, the beginning of this same chapter, and he talks about Jesus Christ coming into the world. And he talks about the fact that he was here, there with him. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and even Scott touched this last time. He says, and the darkness cannot overcome it. King James says, comprehend it. The darkness could not comprehend it. We often take that as it didn't understand. Well, that's not what that means. It means that light came into this world, and the darkness cannot overtake that light. That's a very, very powerful thing. When we come into this room, right, and it's all dark in here, what do? We turn the lights on. The light overcomes the darkness, but the darkness doesn't win. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ has come to do. He's entered into this world as a great light. He has given that light to each and every one of us by grace through faith, that we can be really living vessels of Christ. And he says very plainly that now this darkness will never overtake it. I don't know why I got a tickle, but I do. So you'll just have to be kind to me. You don't really have a choice, I guess, eh? But the point is, he says, so now he comes into this world to establish the order that God has given. And John himself in the beginning says very plainly, people thought I was that light. I am not that light. Only Jesus is the light. So John becomes the one to point. And that's what really takes place in the next part. As you have verse 29 of the same chapter, and it says, the next day. I love how this lays out. So we basically are dealing with at least 3 to 4 days in this section here. He says, the next day he saw, this is John the Baptizer, Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, who takes the sin of the world. He says, look. Look to him. He is the one to take the sin of the world. And this proclamation is not just an ancient history. This proclamation is for each and every one of us today. That as we, even as we heard brothers pray about the new year, that as we look to the new year, that we would understand it is Jesus Christ who pays the penalty of our debt. It is Jesus Christ who redeems. It is Jesus Christ who gives life and gives it to us abundantly. And so then it comes again the next day. Again, John was standing with two of his disciples, right? And he says it again. Look, behold the Lamb of God. And when the disciples heard this, they started following Jesus. Very, very powerful time. Very powerful. And so now he has followers starting to take place. This is the ushering in of Jesus' ministry. And so then, now we come to this point where now Jesus, the next day, as our text opens up, decided to go to Galilee. And he finds Philip. And he speaks the words to Philip, follow me. As we opened with, why are these words so powerful? Why, when Jesus speaks, do things happen? fully human, fully God, no doubt about it. But his words have power. When he sees really like the demons or the devils within a man, possessed man, he speaks the words and they come out. When he sees the rough weather, he speaks the words and it stops. When he prays before God the Father, the food is multiplied. His words have action. They have power. And so when he speaks in reality, people listen. There's people in our lives that we can listen to. And there's people in our lives that when they speak, they really have an impact in our life. I'm not saying all people, because we deal with so many different people. There's people in our life that when they do speak, we don't listen to them. But what I'm trying to draw to the point of, why do people impact us in different ways? Why? I know there's some individuals within this congregation, if they came to my office, sat down and said something to me, I would take them immensely seriously. I'm not saying that, I'd love to tell you I take everybody seriously. But words can be cheap. We talked about that a little bit in Proverbs today. But when someone loves you, someone has a genuine concern for you, when someone has that, if you could say, essence of empathy in their voice when they're coming to you, we can receive it well. Jesus, of all humans upon this earth, fully human, had empathy. He loved. He loved his creation so much that he came to this earth to redeem it. That is a power that we can't even understand ourselves. Because oftentimes when it comes to our own creation, we'd rather see that destroyed than us. But yet, empathy is there. Strength is there. The strength is so powerful when Jesus speaks that when crowds started coming around him, they said, we've never heard anybody speak with such power, such authority. His voice, just his voice, had impact on people. He's calling today. He calls each and every one of us. And he speaks to us his love and his encouragement. He speaks to us that he gave of himself. Even today, we're going to come here and we're going to celebrate life. We're going to celebrate what God has done for us in and through Christ Jesus. We're going to celebrate the acknowledgement of the gift that he gives of himself for each and every one of us, because his voice still has power. His voice is not just an audible sound, but it has power with the Spirit where it engages us. This is how Jesus speaks. If I could say it in plain English, he speaks like you're the most important person in the whole room. Because he loves you. He desires for a relationship with you. His voice is not the loudest one. Scripture even talks about the still small voice of that Spirit. It's interesting to me because we can get caught up in these things, and we can get caught up in the love of God, the value that he gives to each and every one of us. And it's kind of interesting because today we have the Sanctity of Life little pamphlets within our bulletin. What about those voices? Do we hear those voices? In other words, you know, are they any less valuable, these infants that are in the womb? God created them. I'm not going to spend my sermon talking about this, but this is very important. You know, I used to marvel at my father. My father was an interesting breed, there's no doubt about it. As I would say, he's a unit. Well, he's gone to glory now, so he's a unit in heaven. But the fact of it is, As he used to say all the time, you know, we sit here and we talk about the sanctity of life, he says, and then we sit here as a nation and we pray and we pray and we pray, God, help us here, help us there, help us here. And he said one thing to me that I thought was interesting. As we pray for God to give answers, as we pray for God to give leaders, how do we know human beings didn't abort the last one? How do we know? You might think I'm crazy. But what did Herod do when he heard about the coming of the Messiah? Massacre of the innocents, we call it. The fallen human heart seeks to destroy, and yet in the same breath still seeks for the honor and glory of God. These children are important. Do we hear the voice of Jesus? Do we hear when he says, suffer not the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Hearing the voice of Jesus is not just where we like it. It is in all aspects of our life. Well, when Jesus speaks, as we said, crowds get fed, weather gets controlled, demons come out, people are healed, things take place. And he looks to Philip, and he says two words. Follow me. That's it. He says, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So in other words, they must have knew each other, this small fishing community. They would understand each other and know each other. Maybe they had some business. I don't know. But Philip turns around when he starts following Jesus, and he finds Nathanael, and he's excited. You know, it's like when we receive a blessing of God, when we receive that, if you could say it, that light of faith, whatever it may be, we get excited because there's a hope. There's a hope in our life. There's a hope in our family. There's a hope. And so he gets excited about this. And he says, and we have found him. We don't know who the we is. People try to assume. But really, if we are to break this down, who found who? Jesus found Philip. Jesus found Philip. See, he is seeking. Christ is always seeking for each and every one of us, and he is seeking for him. But he says, we have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote of, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. This is like, this is what they were waiting for, the children of Israel were waiting for. Before this even, 400 years of silence. And now this great revelation comes about. And Philip is so excited. He shares it with Nathanael. And I love Nathanael's answer because it's probably more to the way I probably think. Oh, my word. Really? You know, you could take a town in your day and age, right? I don't even want to name towns now because I don't want to insult any town. But we can just picture it in our mind. I come from Tapiola, so I'll pick on myself. We found this awesome thing out in Tapiola? What can come out of Tapiola? You know, it's not like Boston. It's not like New York, New York. It's not like even Houghton. We have a tendency to think that we can depict how God will operate, how he will come, what he will do. And sometimes we want that limelight. We want that big, you know, I mean, come on, he should come from Jerusalem. He should come from somewhere like that. So Nathanael's very honest. Of course, he also doesn't probably understand that Jesus hears him, sees him, knows him. See, and this is the thing. God sees us, hears us, knows us. That's why I always marvel whenever I get around interesting crowds, and I can be interesting myself, there's no doubt about that. And they'll say something off color, and then they'll say, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor, I forgot you were here. Yeah, because like I'm God. God hears us all the time. Kind of interesting. My wife and I were watching a sitcom last night, and this pastor wanted to buy a house next to his employee's house, and they were really upset about it because they didn't know if they wanted his boss living next to him. And the pastor says, "What? My boss is everywhere. Do you see me complaining?" You know, this is how real it gets. God knows all things. And so he says very plainly, can anything good come out of Nazareth, out of that little town where no great people come from or anything? And Philip, he's going to convince him. He's going to argue with him. Is that what it says? You have a Bible in front of you. I mean, we don't usually open them too much, but we could. He doesn't argue with him. When we are trying to reach people, oftentimes we want to prove our point. We want to make the point known. We want to be right. But rather, what does he do? Philip, in reality, says, come and see. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world away. And then John sees him again, says, behold the Lamb of God, and his disciples are drawn to him. It is not our position and our place to argue on the behalf of God, but rather we are to proclaim and point to Jesus Christ and him alone. I would love to convince some people. How's that work for you? Philip doesn't do that. He just says, come and see. And what I love about this, Jesus does the talking. Jesus does the revealing. So I'll give Nathanael some credit because he went to go see. He goes to see. And Jesus turns and he sees Nathanael coming towards him, and he really kind of is like intrigued by this because he says, look. Now Jesus is the one saying, look. He doesn't get upset at him. Jesse in his human flesh would be like, what's wrong with you? I told you. You know, Philip told you, and you don't believe him? No, he doesn't. He says, behold, look, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. In other words, he says what he thinks. He's very open, honest about it. He wasn't upset. I've had people that I don't like to use the word counseled with, but I've met with, I guess it's counsel, and things have gone kind of sour in their life at times. And I've asked him, do you tell God about it? Well, he knows. Yeah, but be honest. When you're mad about something, share it with your God. He's a big boy. He can take it. Too many times we think that, you know, I don't know, if we're going to have a cigarette, we go hide in a closet somewhere and have a cigarette, and God doesn't see it. God knows our thoughts, our intents. I mean, Judy's brother wasn't too bright. He tried smoking and hiding it, and he put it in a barrel. Dad found it, and God knew. But the point of it is, God knows our thoughts, our intents. He knows our heart. And he loves us. That's what I want you to understand. That God loves us, and he knows us. And sometimes Jesse has a hard enough time loving himself because he knows himself. But God loves you. He loves you as you are, where you are, and he calls you to know him that you, in reality, can be better. See, it's not us going out and convincing people about abortion. It's not us going out and convincing people about all these external things. And in reality, it's about us as a congregation, as a group of believers, as ambassadors of Christ to enter into this world, proclaim his good news, his love, his mercy, and his grace, and he will work out all the details. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God, not guilt of men, not laws, not statutes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. We are proclaimers. Nathanael, you're right. We don't know what good could come out of Nazareth, but come check this out anyways. Come and see. Let him speak. Not Nathanael, don't you know your Old Testament? Nathanael, don't you understand that God is bigger than you? Don't you understand, Nathaniel, things can change? That's our human reason. Come and see. Come and sit down. How many times have you gone and had a conversation with somebody that you probably didn't want to have, or maybe you thought you weren't even worthy to talk to them, or they wouldn't even listen to you, and you sit down in human terms and you have a conversation and you realize they're not bad. They're nice. They're kind. They're loving. Whatever. Or you got along well with them. God is extremely kind, extremely loving, extremely patient to the point where humans get irritated. Oh, but God is righteous. He absolutely is. He is righteous. God is perfect. Absolutely. He is perfect. And he will not waver on perfection. But I am not. That's true. I am not. And he knew that. And he sent his son into the world to take my place. To take my place. That's our God. No, not too many grand things can come out of Nazareth. But Nathaniel, just come check it out. Come and see. And when Nathaniel starts coming towards Jesus, Jesus says very plainly, boy, here comes an Israelite where there is no deceit. He says whatever he wants. Nathaniel says to him, how in the world do you know me? How do you know me? If I could answer in my terms, I'd say because he created you. He knew you in the womb. Oh, back to that again. He created you. He says to him, before Philip even called you, Nathanael. In other words, Philip wasn't the active ingredient. Jesus knew. He knew Nathanael. He knew where he was. He says, before Philip even came to you, I saw you. I saw you under the fig tree. And we could marvel about this forever. Was he looking for fruit? Was he hungry? Was he looking for shade? Was the sun beating on him? Was he praying? Like one time in Bruce Crossing when I prayed that God would talk to me and I was hiding behind a pulpit because no one knew I was religious. That's how human we can be. What was he doing? Well, God sees you. He sees you right where you are. And he desires. He desires for that relationship. He says, I saw you when you were under that fig tree. And this really opens up something in Nathanael, and I do say the Spirit touches him because he says, teacher, rabbi, and he makes a proclamation that later, even when Peter makes this proclamation, Jesus tells Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, God revealed it to you. And he says, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. Jesus reveals himself. He's revealing himself to us today, and he reveals himself to us each and every day. If we would but listen, if we would come and look. Look at all the empty pews in here. I mean, granted, it's a snowy day. I'm not making fun of people. But we have plenty of room. Come and look. Come in here. What good could come out of Zion up there on the hill in Hancock? Well, if you're looking for me, not much. But if you're looking for Christ, a lot. A lot. Zion, Assembly of God, Rugged Cross, Evangel, name them all. If Christ is being proclaimed, a lot can come from there. A lot. Jesus says, just because I told you that I seen you under the fig tree, do you believe? This is child's play. That's my words. This is child's play. This is nothing. But he makes a promise, which I think is exciting. Because he says, really, this is nothing, Nathanael. He says, I'm going to tell you the truth. You are going to see things happen that nobody's seen before, except for, interesting enough, you could go to Genesis and you could look at Jacob and his ladder, right? But anyways, he says, you will see really the heavens be opened up and the angels will become descending. And we will see this. We will see even in the scripture where angels minister to Christ after the wilderness. You know, it's just powerful. We'll see where God gives proclamation. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And we miss the message there sometimes because we think, well, that's nice that Jesus is getting attribute from God. But what God is saying, this is the one in whom I find pleasure in. God is satisfied through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we proclaim to this world. It is not about our ability. It's not about our strength. It is about what he has done and continues to do for each and every one of us. This is my beloved son in whom I am satisfied. Behold that lamb, John says. Look at him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is just the beginning. We will be ushering in throughout the whole year again because of the calendar on the ministry of Christ Jesus. But that ministry is alive today. He has gifted it to his church. May we stand in confidence on his word. May we stand in confidence with his spirit. And may we trust. May we trust in the upcoming year that he holds us in the palm of his hands. It's much bigger than a church group. It's much bigger than a state, a nation, or just this world. It is the things of God. There is nothing more sacred. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.